Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians. We're continuing a series on prayer, and this is kind of unusual for the way I expect to do things normally. Usually we'll just get into a book and kind of take the next paragraph and keep working through it. I thought there's no more fitting way to begin my ministry here than to repeat again and again for several weeks, this church needs more than you have. This church needs more than I have. Let's pray and ask God to do what we can't do. And I'll stop preaching this eventually, but the emphasis and the belief won't stop. I need to pray. By the way, I guess this is as good a point as any to thank you. Thank you for a warm welcome that you've given to us, and then that kind of culminated in last week's installation service. I feel officially installed. Do I look installed? I feel like I fit. My family fits here. I honestly can't believe we've only been here a month. This feels very much like home to us. I have no question God has us here at this point, in these circumstances, in these days, and we love being here. So thank you for welcoming us repeatedly, and again last week, thank you for bringing in my wife's family and my family. It's very special to have them with us. It's a blessing. Now, I don't know if it's occurred to you, we've had several times where we have been welcomed and there's been food surrounding that. And if you're paying attention, my 2-month anniversary is coming up, at the beginning of March. It's probably a good excuse for us to have a potluck or something. So you want to plan ahead on that. 2 Thessalonians 3. There's a phrase that became kind of a mantra for us at Tri-County Bible Church in the last few years. And often people would text it to each other or email it to each other, or I would end a note that I was sending out to the church with just some simple words. Pray for me, pray for you. And that kind of became shorthand. What it meant was, I would like you to pray for me, and I will be praying for you. And let's just have this mutual relationship. Pray for me, and I'll pray for you. Shortened up, pray for me, pray for you. And then it turned into this text, PFMPFY. And as silly as it might sound, it was a great encouragement to have somebody from the church just send that note. And it became kind of just the culture that we were part of there. It was a recognition of our need. It was a request for prayer and a promise of prayer. It was a reminder that we're in this together. It was a reminder that we need God to do what we can't do, and we need that every single day. Pray for me, pray for you. Well, in our text this morning, we have that kind of message from the Apostle Paul, where he prays for the church at Thessalonica. In fact, he's going to pray for them, and then he's going to request prayer and ask them to pray for him and his teammates, and then he's going to go back to praying for them. There's kind of a prayer sandwich. He prays for them, he asks for their prayers, and then he just can't help himself. He goes back and he prays for them because he has that sort of pastor's heart. We're going to read it in a moment, but I kind of want to set the context of what's happening here. Paul is writing to a church that he was instrumental in founding. And you can read about that. In fact, we'll probably take a few moments to read about that in Acts chapter 17. Paul founded the church at Thessalonica, and it was actually a pretty short ministry because right after the founding of that church, he was chased out of town. And then he goes to Berea, which is, the next community along the way. And the opponents from Thessalonica were so agitated that they actually followed him to Berea and they chased him out of Berea. Eventually, Paul made his way down from northern Greece to southern Greece. So he left Macedonia. This is all part of that Macedonian call. He went to Philippi and then he moved on, goes to Thessalonica, goes to Berea. And then when he's chased by these people, he finally just heads south and he goes down to Athens and then to Corinth. Well, he's writing back to the Thessalonians from Corinth. So he's still in Greece, but he's in southern Greece, and he's writing back to teach them and communicate with them, and in part to request prayer of them. Now, the Thessalonians were in a tough situation. You got to figure, if these people chased Paul out of town and he had to run for his life, they chased him out of the next town and he had to run for his life. Finally, when he went down south, what happened to all of those opponents who had been so hot on his trail? Well, they went home. They went back to Thessalonica. And the church at Thessalonica was in the middle of affliction, persecution, difficulty. Paul is writing to them, and he's writing to them from this new outpost. The gospel is expanding. It's come to a new place, and he's trying to establish kind of a beachhead in a very difficult community. He's writing to them from Corinth. Now, the ministry at Corinth wasn't easy. The beginning of Acts chapter 18 records that as he's preaching there, he's meeting with religious opposition, where there are Jews that don't want him preaching, and then he's going to meet with legal opposition. He's going to be dragged before the city council, and essentially the accusers are saying, these men have turned the whole world upside down. Now they're going to come and try to bring this teaching to Corinth. He was so discouraged at that time that in Acts chapter 18 we read that the Lord Jesus Himself appeared to Paul by night. And the Lord Jesus actually encouraged him and said, Paul, hang in there, don't give up. I have many people in this city. There was no gospel witness there yet. There was no church there yet. But God was saying, I have people who are mine and they're just yet to be converted. But Paul, stay here and keep at it. You remember when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he writes back to the Corinthian church and he says, you remember how I came to you? He says, I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Okay, so get that backstory. Paul has planted a church at Thessalonica and they're in the midst of persecution. He's come down to Corinth. He's starting this ministry, but it's tough going. And he writes back to them, and he makes one of the rare requests that we see from him in the New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where he says, finally, brothers, pray for us. Pray for us. Think of this as an inspired missionary letter. You know the missionary letters that come to your inbox or come to the back table and we don't give them much attention, shamefully. This is a missionary letter. He's teaching. He says, I'm praying for you, but then there is something that is, I hate to say pathetic, but there's something that is very needy when the Apostle Paul, of all people, writes to these fairly new converts and he says, brothers, please pray for us. Let's read it together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we commanded. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God, to the steadfastness of Christ. You see where Paul has two verses where he offers prayer requests, and then he kind of goes back to his knee-jerk reaction. He says, and you know what? While you're praying for me, I'm going to pray for you. And he says, I'm praying with confidence that God will do these things for you. He ended chapter 2 with a prayer for them. Look back a paragraph, chapter 2, verse 16. Here's his prayer. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may the Father and the Son comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word.
I'm praying for you. Pray for us. And I'm praying for you again. There is a world of sermons just in that one phrase, isn't there? Brothers, pray for us. I said it doesn't happen often that Paul requests prayers that specifically. Colossians 4:3, you have one situation where Paul requests prayer in this way. Actually, in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, you have a request for prayer. And of course, in our text, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. There's another parallel passage. If you don't want to turn there, I can read it to you. But in Romans 15, Paul is on another ministry journey, and he's writing to another church. And in Romans 15, verse 30, he doesn't specifically use the words pray for us, but the gist of it is the same. Romans 15, 30 through 32, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. All right, tuck that away in your mind. Strive together in prayer. The word is the source of our word agonize. Agonize with me in prayer. This isn't just something that you check off your list and kind of mumble as you go. You agonize. You work with me in prayer on my behalf. And what I'm praying is this, verse 31, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. And then he prays for them, may the God of peace be with you all. So there are times when Paul would request prayer. We have similar requests at the end of the book of Hebrews, and you know, we can debate whether Paul wrote that. Hebrews 13:18 has another request for prayer. There are times when Paul requests prayer. Certainly he commands it, but he offers prayer many times. Somebody that I was studying this week has just kind of given as a rough number, there are at least 40 prayers in Paul's epistles, where he's teaching, and then in the middle of teaching, he just can't help himself, and he says, I'm praying for you, I thank God for you, and I'm asking Him on your behalf for these things. He prays for people often, he asks for prayer less often, not because he doesn't need it, but I think his heart is just for other people. And you kind of get that here. Even in this request, in 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, pray for us, but immediately his request isn't for himself. He says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run. The biggest prayer need we have isn't for safety. The biggest prayer need that we have is we want the gospel to go and to win. Pray for us. There's humility just in the request. This apostle is writing to fairly new Christians. It says, I'm not above asking for your aid. It's humble in its view of these believers. Even notice the word, it says, finally, brothers. I'm not pulling rank on you. I'm not talking down to you. I'm speaking to you as brothers. It's writing as a peer, not as a muckety-muck, not as a big shot. You know, really, when it comes down to prayer, we're all in the same need. We don't refer to each other as, you know, so-and-so is super important and so-and-so is less important. And what title do you have in the church? Brothers, all of us brothers, need to pray for each other. Humbly, Paul refers to them as brothers and then he asks them to intercede for him and for his ministry. Leon Morris comments about the Apostle Paul. It's a lengthy statement, but I think worth reading. He writes, Paul follows his prayer for the Thessalonians with a request that they should pray for him. He was a very great apostle, but his greatness consisted not so much in sheer native ability, though he had his share of that, as in recognition of his dependence on God. It arises out of this that he requests the prayers of those to whom he ministers. He did not see himself as high above them, but as one with them. He valued their intercessions and sought their prayers. Paul may be an apostle, but he refers to Christian brothers saying, you know what, I have no more ability to do miraculous things than you do. Let's pray together as brothers and sisters for God to do it. Brothers, pray for us. He shows humility in how he views fellow Christians. He shows humility in how he views the ministry. Several weeks ago, we were talking about the work of the ministry. And, you know, in a sense, that could be whether you're working in your home or whether we're working through the ministry of the church and evangelizing and discipling and teaching and preaching and all the things that we do. Essentially, successful ministry is a miracle. And I'm not saying that we're continuing to see miraculous gifts, but we are continuing to see the miraculous power of God. Anytime that God does something, if God grows you today, it's going to be something that He accomplished. It's not a natural phenomenon. It's God's working on our behalf. Ministry is a miracle. Paul is ministering the Word, but he says, in addition to the ministry of the Word, pray that it will be effectual. Pray that God will do something with the Word that we're speaking. Ever in Scripture, we see the Word of God advancing in tandem with the prayers of the saints. Do you remember Acts 6:4, where we were several weeks ago, when the apostles said, we need help from deacons to manage all the details of ministry, but we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And those two things relentlessly fill the book of Acts. We minister the Word, like now, but oh, we pray that God will do something with the Word that we minister. So He says, God, help us. God, we need You. God, Your people need a lot more than I have to offer, Paul would say, even as an apostle. So brothers, pray for us. Pray for the advance of the work of God. I'm going to read you another long quote. When I do that, I hope, don't check your mind out. I probably should put them on PowerPoint or something to help you. I don't typically do that. Maybe I need to learn it. When I quote somebody, it's just because there's people smarter than me and they've said it better than me. So let's just cut the middleman and listen directly to them. This is Spurgeon. Maybe you've heard of him. Spurgeon is writing in his devotional called Morning and Evening. And he is speaking on behalf of pastors and missionaries. And he's speaking of this concept, brothers, pray for us. Spurgeon says of pastors, we meet with many knotty cases, knotty, full of knots. And our wits are at a nonplus. We observe very sad backslidings. And our hearts are wounded. We see millions perishing and our spirits sink. We wish to profit you by our preaching. We desire to be a blessing to your children. We long to be useful both to saints and sinners. Therefore, dear friends, intercede for us with our God. Miserable men are we if we miss the aid of your prayers. But happy are we if we live in your supplications. You do not look to us, but to our Master for spiritual blessings. And yet, how many times has He given those blessings through His ministers? Ask then, again and again, that we may be the earthen vessels into which the Lord may put the treasure of the gospel. We, the whole company of missionaries, ministers, city missionaries, and students, do in the name of Jesus beseech you, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. It's a humble request. It's humble in its view of Christians, humble in its view of ministry. It's very humble in its view of God. in this room, we probably have people who have a differing understanding of how sovereignly God works in salvation in people's hearts. And there probably will always be some different understandings of that. It's fine. But when we pray, every one of us has a sense, oh God, act, do something, move, work. And He does by His grace. He says, brothers, pray for us. Now He gives specifics to that request. And in the following verses, He says, you're praying for us, but specifically, you're praying for the advance of the gospel. You're praying for the protection of gospel ministers. And you're praying confidently for the maturity of the church. Pray for the advance of the gospel. Pray for the protection of gospel ministers. And pray for the maturity of the church. Back in our text, finally, brothers, pray for us that, here's the prayer, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. Pray that the word of God would speed ahead and be honored. He says, pray for the advance of the gospel. Now, we came in this morning and we had a moment of silent prayer, and I encourage you, pray for whatever is on your heart that you're so burdened about. Pray for your financial need, your relational need, your physical need, your spiritual need. And do pray for those things. But Paul says, brothers, pray for us specifically. Pray for gospel advance. Pray that the Word of God will get ahead, that it will run, that it will be well received. We need to have a gospel ambition. When we say, you know what I really yearn for, what I really desire, and then what permeates my prayers is a gospel ambition. I'm not just praying for my comfort. I'm praying that the Word of God would advance in lives and in places where it's not yet gaining traction and being glorified. That's what I'm praying for. Gospel ambition. He says, pray that the Word of God runs, that it advances. The Greek word is trecho, alright? It means to run. You might want to get your pencils out. When we say that we want the gospel to run, what we mean is we want the gospel to run. It's a simple idea. You know, it's not hard language, but I do want you to take a second and picture it. We've been enjoying our studies in the Psalms. And we keep noting how the Psalms speak so vividly, and you have pictures of a tree or of a tumultuous sea or of thousands that are surrounding and God is a shield, and you have all these images. Well, Paul uses images as well, and he says, brothers, pray for us, and when you pray, pray that the word of the Lord would run. What does that look like? Well, he's using this athletic term. We're supposed to picture the gospel as a runner who is exerting himself. And we're praying that he will make rapid progress. You might say that he will make up ground. Right? You have an image of your mind of maybe a runner who has been behind for a time, but he has this amazing closing kick. And we're praying that the gospel will get ahead, that it'll be fast, that it will advance. It'll have a burst of speed, that it will find another gear. Praying for progress of the Word of God, that it will move forth with freedom, with lack of hindrance. And thus this very simple word that means run is translated in the ESV, pray that it will speed ahead. The King James says, pray that it will have free course. The NASB and the NIV both say, pray that it will spread rapidly. They're all saying the same thing. Pray for quick progress of the gospel. It's a vivid term, but it's actually not unique to Paul. I think there's probably a sense in which he's alluding back to Psalm 147. Psalm 147 is speaking of the power and works of God, and it says in Psalm 147:15, He sends out His command to the earth, His word runs swiftly. So the psalmist says the word of God runs swiftly. It's fast. And you know, the Bible uses different images that the Bible is like a sword or it's like a hammer. But here it's like a rapid runner. It says, I want you to pray that it will move fast. Now mentally, I kind of have to try to understand that. Are there times when the Bible is slow? You know, does the Bible have good days and bad days? The Bible doesn't change. When we pray for rapid advance of the gospel, it's not that we're praying that the Bible will be more powerful, but we're praying for the turf. Think of it that way. This is unchanging, but the responsiveness of the turf is what we're asking. God, I pray that people will hear and be teachable and respond and be convicted. Grant them repentance and faith. Save them. We have this picture of a runner. Now, in our day, prior to studying this out, when I pray this verse that the word of the Lord may speed ahead, is there an image that comes to your mind when you hear the phrase, pray that the word of the Lord will speed ahead? Did you, initially, did you think of a runner? I thought of a motorized vehicle. And I still think, without doing damage to the text, I still think of this, it's like an athlete and it's beautiful, but I think of it like a tank. God, let Your word advance. Relentlessly, irresistibly, powerfully. And you'll hear me pray, God, let Your word get traction. Sometimes you feel like you're ministering to somebody and they keep hearing the word and they're not quite understanding and it's not clicking and you feel like there's a sense in which spiritually we're spinning tires. Now, Lord, let it take hold. Let it get its footing and let this tank just keep on going. Pray that the Word of God moves ahead rapidly. And he says, pray that the Word of God will be honored. I won't take a long time here, but when he says, pray that the Word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, it's a word that we're familiar with. We're all familiar with the word doxology. You know, it's a giving glory to God. This is the verb form of the word glory. Pray that it will be glorified. Pray that it will be honored. We're praying that the word of the Lord, the gospel, will be received and treasured as it ought to be. We're going to see a demonstration of that in the testimony of the Thessalonians in a moment. For now, just think of it in these terms. We're praying that the gospel will advance. Part of that is compassion. We're so burdened for people who don't have it, and we want them to be better off. And they'll be better off when they get the gospel. And that's part of our motivation. Lord, these lost people need to be found. But he says, as you pray for the word of the Lord to move ahead, you're praying for the word of the Lord, and thus you're praying for the Lord Himself to be glorified. Lord, save sinners for their sake, but ultimately our greatest burden is we want You to be glorified as the great Savior You are. So we do this for the sake of sinners, but primarily we have this doxological focus where we say, God, our burden for ministry is we want You to be adored and worshipped and treasured. And we don't want it just within the walls of our church building. We want that to be ever expanding, ever advancing. Several times in the New Testament, it talks about missionaries who are going out. 3 John, for example, they're going out for the sake of the name. In other words, what is moving them to leave home and go is the sake of the name, the glory of Jesus Christ. We sang last week at the end of the service where we're kind of beginning anew in our relationship together, Lord, what we really desire is the glory of Your name. And then we think of Paul, or we think of Owen, or we think of others that go on these mission trips. What are we doing? We want the name, the word of the Lord to be glorified. So he says, pray for the advance of the gospel that brings about the glory of the word, the glory of the name and person of the Lord, of Jesus Christ. Then he says to them, let me get you to think of it in personal terms. Pray that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. You guys know what this looks like because that's what happened in Thessalonica. Pray that what God did in your city and in your life and in your church, pray that it would happen again somewhere else. I'm going to have to leave it to you to study again the backstory of this allusion. But I referred to it in passing. In Acts 17, Paul goes to Thessalonica to plant a church. And you remember, he's there. It might be as few as a few weeks, as short a time as a few weeks. It might be several months, but it's a short visit. You know, he's going to go to Corinth for 18 months. He's going to go to Ephesus for 3 years. Thessalonica was a whistle stop. And then he had to get his bags and his partners and run away to the next town. And then he had to run away from there. All right, so you have that picture in your mind? I came to Thessalonica, I preached, we started a church, and I got chased out of town with pitchforks. Pray that that would happen again. Isn't that kind of a funny request? That's exactly what I want you to pray would happen again, that the Word of God would be as successful here in Corinth as it was there in Thessalonica, and that it would repeat itself. Why do you say that? What? You've got to go back and read 1 Thessalonians. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, oh, we thank God for you. We thank God for your testimony, how you turned from idols to the true and living God. We thank God for your endurance amidst affliction. We thank God that your testimony has spread throughout your region of Macedonia and even into Achaia and beyond. The church at Thessalonica had a testimony that the gospel had worked there. It had run there. It had been well received there. Right? We're back to that doxology. As people were saved, God was being honored. His word was being treasured. Paul says at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, at the beginning of 2 Thessalonians, he says, I praise God for what He's doing there. And here he says, pray that God would do it again somewhere else. And so, as we prayed for our missionaries, we're in Ohio. There wasn't a church, but God is saving people and collecting people and growing people. And then when we pray for our missionaries, we pray, God, do in Panama what You're doing here. But more so. Do it better. We're not saying we're the model. We're not saying, hey, you know, if everybody had a church like us, wouldn't they be well served? We're just saying, God, the gospel has advanced here. Now do it again. And God does it again. Think of 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We have to take a moment to look back at this one. Look back at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. All right? King James says, which effectually worketh in you who believe. He says, Thessalonians, I'm so excited when you received the Word of God, even though it was through a human instrumentation, you received it as it is in truth, the Word of God that is powerfully, actively working in your lives and in your church. That's how you received the Word. Okay, now you take that thought and you move ahead to 2 Thessalonians 3, and he says, pray that the word of the Lord would advance and be glorified as it has among you. Pray that others would receive the message, not as the message of men, but as the word of God. Only God could do that. But this is precisely what we're asking. We want God's word to get traction in the lives of people. Over the last month, I've told you I look at the opportunities we have, and it takes my breath away. And you say figuratively? No, I mean it takes my breath away. Sometimes I'm like, oh man. My heart beats. I'm so excited and I'm so overwhelmed to look all around us every day in class or when I go to Walmart or when I go to a youth basketball game and I'm striking up friendships with people and they haven't yet, a lot of them haven't yet embraced the gospel. You know, they believe in some false religion. And on a human level, you would think, how will they ever change? My daughter Rebecca asked me one time, we're talking about gospel and evangelism, and she says, how will people that believe all the religions, how do they ever change their mind? I mean, honestly, isn't it incomprehensible to you that you would ever convert to become a Jehovah's Witness? Are you at all prone to that? Is there any likelihood that you're going to become a Mormon? You say, no, I would never do that. All right, so why would those people convert to Christianity? Why would that happen? The only reason that would happen is because God is doing a work and He is allowing His gospel to get traction and progress. It's a miracle. So we look around us and we say, God, the only way that this can happen is if You do it. So brothers, pray for us. Brothers, let's pray together. Urgently. God, do it. He turns and he, as he's praying for gospel advance, he also says now, pray also that we may be delivered at the end of verse 2, 2 Thessalonians 3:2. Pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. We pray for gospel advance, but we also pray for the protection of gospel ministers. And this is not difficult to understand, and I'm not going to take a lot of time with it. But Paul says, as I pray for the gospel to run, also pray for us who are preaching it, because there are a lot of evil, wicked men, and they don't like what we're doing. All right, think of it this way. We have another kind of picture. We're praying that the tank of the gospel will move ahead. You guys have dirt roads in Georgia? Somewhere, right? I grew up in Colorado, and it's so dry. It's very arid. And, you know, part of it's mountains, but part of it's like wilderness. And you used to know that someone was coming, especially if there hadn't been much rain, because wherever there's a car coming, you couldn't see the car, but what did you see? You see this cloud of dust. And even without seeing the vehicle, you know that somebody's coming. You can hear it, you can see it, pretty soon you can taste it. You're coughing, it stings your eyes. All right? We want to see the gospel advance. And Paul says, where the gospel advances, people don't like it. They're irritated by it. It brings dust up and they choke and they fight back. And that's what was happening at Corinth. The gospel is advancing and the leaders at Corinth are like, oh, not this. They turned the world upside down and now they're bringing it here. And we don't like it. And we're going to oppose it. Where there is gospel progress, there will be opposition. Count on it. Just buckle up. It's going to be true all the time in your life and for our church. Where God is working, Satan is counterworking. And evil men that he is inspiring are counterworking. 1 Corinthians 16:9. For a wide and effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. All right, so God did, Paul, did God open a door of ministry to you, or are there adversaries? Yes. You better get used to the idea of both of them happening at once. Sometimes people say, yeah, I know, you know, life's been easy for us. We're not facing a lot of opposition. I'm telling you, my life, when I'm not facing difficulties, many times it's because I'm not doing anything worth Satan opposing. You know, what do we say? Let sleeping dogs lie, right? Man, don't make that guy mad. He might actually wake up and pray. If Christians are advancing, there's going to be opposition. If there's no opposition, it's probably because we're not advancing. And Paul is saying, what's happening here is as the gospel moves forward, people are resisting it, and I'm asking that you pray for us. Not all men have faith. I think of it in these terms. Not all men have faith. Number one, pray that they will. But number two, pray that they don't kill us in the meantime. Right? We want them to have faith, but right now, just pray that we can live to minister another day. Pray for us in the face of opposition. Pray for us. And we pray confidently for the maturing of the church. And I'm only going to be very suggestive because the focus of our message is on verses 1 and 2. But contextually, when Paul said, pray for the gospel, pray for us, then he says, pray for me, and I'm praying for you. Verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. There's a play on words. Not all men have faith, but God's faithful. Same root. God is faithful. He will establish you, and He will guard you against the evil one. We're praying for the saints. We're praying for the church. And he says specifically, we are praying and are confident that He will establish you Christians. That He will guard you Christians against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you. That you are doing and will do the things we commanded. All right, so we're praying that you'll be established. We're praying that you'll be protected. We're praying that you'll be obedient. Does that phrasing where Paul says we are confident about this, doesn't that remind you of Philippians 1? Being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And it's right for us to believe this because we have you in our prayers. The reason we're confident is because of the faithfulness of God, but also because of our prayers for you. Okay, so we're not just passively saying, oh, God will take care of you. He says, I know God will, and I'm praying that He will. I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you'll be obedient, established, firm, protected. Verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. I'm praying that you will experience the depths of God's love for you, resulting in your love for Him and each other. I'm praying that you will be steadfast the way Christ was steadfast. All that to say, I'm praying for the church. We'll get back to this in the weeks ahead, or if not in the weeks ahead, in the years ahead. But we have all these inspired prayer lists. And the concept of when we pray, we don't just start with a blank mind, but you come to this passage. It would be a great thing if you took this passage this week, open your Bible, and you look at those five verses and say, I'm going to pray that for Killian Hill. I'm going to pray that God will direct people to the love of God and the perseverance of Christ. And you're actually praying Bible prayers, but you're just applying names to it. It would be a great thing for us to do. To work at. Brothers, pray for us. Pray for us as ministers, he says, but primarily pray for the gospel to make progress. Last week was a special time for me. Certainly special having my dad minister the word. I benefited much from that message and the idea that God is taking messed up people and making a tapestry. I love to think through that. I was appreciative of the prayer time that followed. I mean, how perfect is that? We pray and we pray and we pray. You offer a prayer of thanksgiving, and then, you know, you pray for our church and you pray for our family, and we pray. It's a prayer service. It's great. Something that Joe said stuck out in my mind. Joe Boulanger is praying, and he's talking about our love for God's people and for those who are not yet God's people. I love that. God, I'm going to pray for your people, and I'm going to pray for those who are not yet your people. There is an optimism in that, and there's a discontentment in that. It's like the Lord appearing to Paul in Corinth from where he wrote this letter and made this prayer request, and the Lord says, Paul, hang in there. I have many people in this city. All right? They're not saved yet, but we're working on it. They are the people of God who are yet to be. Well, that spirit of hope and anticipation and longing and discontentment, don't you see that this prayer is a prayer of faithful discontentment? Pray that the Word of God would move ahead. You know, Paul, we've done a lot. Why pray for that? How about we pray that people stop chasing us out of town? Okay, pray for that too. But primarily pray that the Word of God would continue to move ahead. That's already happened at Thessalonica. But I desire for that to be a model that actually spurs us on to want more. We see God working and we're grateful, but we also have an insatiable appetite for it to continue. The very nature of Christianity is a tension between contentment in what God has given, but a holy discontentment with what God has done. God, do more. Do it again. You would think, you know, if I give my daughter a dollar, and she says, thanks, Dad. Do it again. And do it again. Finally, I'd say, honey, you're taking advantage of me. This is all hypothetical, by the way. So, yeah. Don't apply this part of the sermon later. You know, if somebody said, do more, do more, do more, we would get irritated with that. I used to have a nephew. Lori's sister has a sweet boy who was born with Down syndrome. And I love Jonathan. We have a sweet connection. How old is he now? 14? When he was very young, before he was able to speak a lot, they would teach him sign language. And you could see please and thank you. But he got really good at this one sign. And it was this. What is it? More. All right, so you're giving him Cheerios, and he eats them, and he's like, more. One time we went on the super slide. We would vacation at Ocean City, New Jersey, and we paid way too much for the super slide. You sit down, and you have about, 8 seconds of terrifying pleasure. And I'm at the bottom, and I'm watching him slide down. He's on somebody's lap. He slides down, and I thought, he might go into cardiac arrest. He was terrified. His eyes were this big. And I'm sitting at the bottom, and I'm waiting for him to just burst into tears. And then all of a sudden, he kind of... More! Do it again! Right? Well, when we ask God for more, do it again. Let the gospel run again. Cause another Thessalonica. We want another Palmer family who so randomly got connected to our church that there's no explanation other than God did that and they came to Christ. And how does that happen? God and His Word advanced, and we said, now God, do it again. Pray for us that the gospel will advance again. The very DNA of Christianity, there is a desire for progress and expansion and influence. Spending a lot of my little bit of free time at Lowe's these days as we settle into our house. And they have this saying, never stop improving. Well, yeah, there's a sense in which as a church we're never We're never satisfied in a negative sense. We're grateful, we're content, but we never stop improving and expanding and advancing. We have a gospel-saturated ambition. The status quo is not okay. I thank God for what He's done for you, Thessalonians. Pray that He'll do it more and do it again. We're not finished. Not until we reach heaven. Dave Harvey has a book called Rescuing Ambition. Rescuing Ambition. We hear the word ambition and we just assume it's bad. He says there is a holy ambition. We need, he says, we need an ambition that won't rest until more people are reached, more churches are planted, more marriages helped, more art created, more enterprises started, more disciples made. We need an ambition that lives joyfully today, but wants more for God and more from God tomorrow. It's the ambition that was at the heart of William Carey when he would say so famously, expect great things from God and what? And attempt great things for God. Is it presumptuous to say, God, we want you to do more? It's not presumptuous. It's biblical. It's right. It's presumptuous not to pray for that. For others, pray. I thank God. I thank God for what He's done at Killian Hill. I'm very aware that what God has been doing here, it's unbelievable to me. It's amazing to me. For 40 years, what God has been doing here, I shake my head at it. I shake my head at the faithfulness of your leaders, at the heritage of our church, for your commitment, for the way the gospel has expanded around the world. I'm amazed by it. I hope you never get the sense from me that I'm saying, okay, it's time for us to start seeing God work. How presumptuous would that be? We've been seeing God work for 40 years. Are we grateful? Exceedingly. We're just not quite content. Brothers, pray that God would do it again and do it more, and that the gospel would keep advancing. First week I was here, I asked for many of you to lift your hands and say, hey, I'll pray for Killian Hill. 10 minutes, I'll pray for that. All right, let me just remind you. How many of you have done that faithful everyday stand? I'm just kidding. I do remind you and urge you again, pray, pray, pray. Pray for God's blessing. And all these things, I'm begging God to let us see new birth. My specific prayer right now, I've got so much on my plate and I'm busy with things I'm doing, and I'm praying for Joe and I'm praying for other leaders in our church. God, let us see fruit. And it doesn't have to be me. Just let Him see fruit. That'd be awesome. That would make me happier than anything. Work. There is at Killian Hill a desire for that sort of advance. We're having conversations where we're saying, how can we do things better? We're going to a conference this weekend on how can we evangelize more effectively. We're having conversations at the school. What can we do better? But all of those efforts to see us be more effective, all of those have to be bathed in prayer. So pray. Pray for Paul as he ministers in the South Pacific for the next month. Pray for Owen as he's in the Middle East. Pray for the team in Bolivia that had a bad week, but we pray that God will keep working. Pray for works in Ghana. We pray for Killian Hill Christian School, probably our biggest missionary. Pray. I don't even have my kids there. Just pray. Pray for God's blessing. Pray for this afternoon. Brothers, pray. Say, Pastor, it's time to stop your message. I know. Take your bulletin and pray. And look around and pray. And go to Walmart and pray. And go to the basketball games this week and pray. And ask God to advance His gospel for His glory. Killian Hill, I have a phrase that excites me right now, and I think of us. I want us to be astonished by God's grace and ambitious for God's glory. both, astonished by grace, ambitious for His glory. We sum it all up by saying, brothers, pray for us. You pray for me, I'll pray for you. Amen. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for examples like the Apostle Paul, who in spite of his own danger was so ambitious to see the gospel expand. Now Lord, give us that spirit. Give us that desire like a Jabez who says, oh Lord, enlarge our coasts for Your glory. Give us even more influence. And then protect us from the evil one and from evil men who desire to oppose it. God help us, we pray. Do what we cannot do. We pray this in dependence and confidence through Jesus our Savior. Amen.